Yeah, it's pineapple, like pineapple upside down.
Okay, everybody, go ahead if you're getting your coffee or finishing up your snack. But we're going to be starting Genesis 37 tonight. I was thinking, past couple days, for quite some time, but really the past couple days, that you can kind of, and I know some theologians have done this in the past, not that I'm comparing myself to any of those folks, but Genesis can really be sectioned off into three major sections. You got what you call the, or those of old call the antediluvian period, which is basically Genesis 6 back, the creation and the flood account. But in the kind of connected to that is usually chapter 7 up to chapter 11, which takes us all the way up to the Tower of Babel. So that's kind of like the ancient piece, or the oldest piece of Genesis up to that point. And you probably remember Genesis 12 is when Abraham's born. And so from Genesis 12 up until last week, our focus was on the three patriarchs primarily, and how God was dealing with them and moving them and all the things that went on with all that. So there's that big, huge section in the middle of Genesis. Tonight, we kind of move over to the third section, third stanza, third verse, whatever you want to call it, the third part of Genesis in my mind. And I'm not alone in thinking of it being separated, segmented in that way. Because tonight, and also it's almost like it starts off this very broad, right, of God creating. That's, you know, that's tremendously broad in creating the universe and creating the world. And it keeps narrowing down all the way down to man, and then it narrows down to this, you know, this family and the patriarchs. And then as we're moving to chapter 37, it really narrows down the primary focus from 37 to the end, with a couple of exceptions, is going to be focused on Joseph and his dealings with his brothers coming to play there and the family. But a lot of 37 to 50 is focused on Joseph and that part of this family connection. So with that said, let me read these first 11 verses. Now Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock while he was still a youth. Along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back an evil report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a vari-colored or multicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him in peace. Then Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, so they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. Indeed, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you really going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he had still another dream and recounted it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and even stars were bowing down to me." And he recounted it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "Why is this dream that you have had? What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers really come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Let us pray. Father, again, gratitude should be extended to you as the giver of all gifts that you've given to us yet another day. That you've given to us breath to take in. Lord, you've given that to us for a purpose. You've given to us this day for a purpose, Lord. And at the culmination of this day, we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to study your word, to fellowship together, to give you honor and praise, as we should do every day of our lives, Lord. But this day we have set aside to do so together as brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask that you will be with us as we study your word, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding. that we would not look beyond what you've given to us, Lord, but that we would drink deeply from what you have given to us, Lord, and that we would have clear understanding of what we are to gain from this text. Father, I ask you to watch over and be with those who couldn't be with us here tonight. Lord, anyone else who may be here listening to this sometime in the future. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I had to kind of think through and pray about and work through how does this chapter best broken apart? And again, that's one of the great joys and ease in regards to teaching and preaching straight through a book of the Bible is if the Lord stops us somewhere in the middle of it, guess what? We'll just pick up with the next verse next week. Continue the story if the Lord has given it to us. I do, as usual, think I know a stopping point, and y'all heard it tonight because we stopped at verse 11. But we'll just see, because I've studied all the whole chapter, so if we go further, that's fine. If there's questions and discussion, that's fine as well. So here the beginning of the story of Joseph really starts to jump from the pages of Scripture. The next chapter, chapter 38, talks about Judah and Tamar, and then Jacob blessings his sons that we've referenced several times now in Genesis 49, but most of the rest of it is about Joseph and going to Egypt, the flight to Egypt, and actually near the end of it we know what happens, I think, in which Joseph is used as the vehicle or the instrument by God's own hand to prepare, protect, take care of the nation of Israel, the fledgling nation that had not really taken root just yet. So this section before us relates the division that's starting to arise between Joseph and his brothers, specifically the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. It kind of mirrors in ways the disputes that Jacob and Esau had in certain places. There's growing animosity and hatred of these brothers specifically, but we're going to see really all the brothers. So as we think about this, and it tells us specifically that Bilhah and Zilpah here, he was in the fields with. What is unique about those two mothers of some of these sons versus the other two mothers? These are the concubines, right? These are Rachel and Leah's handmaidens that were given. So they're not they're not Rachel or Leah, obviously. So let's just start as we normally do with verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. So again, this is language that should be familiar to us as kind of transitory, right, or transitionary. We're transitioning from one section of Scripture to another, so the Bible lays that out for us there. And the genealogical, last week we looked at Esau and his line, and we kind of did a big broad brush over that as we looked at it. Now we turn to the descendants of Jacob, and it's going to really focus in on Joseph quite a bit, but the connection with his brothers too. So there's a contrast. You might remember when Esau, he had left the land of Canaan. Jacob remains in the land of Canaan. So there's that separation there and the lineage that comes from Esau. And we talked about that last week and the Edomites and all these others that came from that. Now, it's interesting, though, that it says, now Jacob lived in the land. He lived there where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. What has still not happened yet then? Still hadn't taken possession of the land, right? He lived there, said he was still there where his sojourning was, but he didn't say that. We know in the context of the covenant God had given to him that they had not taken possession of the land. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Kind of an odd transition in my mind. These are the generations of Jacob, and then we just really focus on Joseph. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back an evil report about them to their father. These are the generations of, is just kind of a introductory to what's about to come next. As we've already said, the sons aren't identified by names, but if you've got your, Brother Roy's got his out there, he could tell us what their names are because he's got the piece of paper out there. But four of the sons came from these two ladies, two from each. Gad and Asher, Dan and Naphtali come from these two. Yeah, go for it. Yeah. Yeah.
Apparently, in that culture, I don't know if we assume that God accepts it, but they were wives.
Yeah, yeah, they were considered wives. I think we could probably pretty clearly think that God allows but does not approve, like He does at other times with people, you know, that had multiple wives. He never condones it, that's for sure.
What he does in Pastor is gives us a good picture of the people there and have difficulties and problems just like
me. Oh, no doubt. No doubt about that. And taking three more wives didn't make it any easier, did it? And through this multiplicity of wives come the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, I'm not saying this is the most evil thing out there, but we read in scripture elsewhere, right? We'll read it from the lips of Joseph that God gave to him, that you meant something for evil or bad or what have you. The world does. And God said, but I meant it for good. He is sovereign over the affairs of man. I didn't mean to use that pun right there, the affairs of man, but y'all get what I'm saying. Joseph, though, so Joseph's with them, of the concubines. And who is Joseph? Who's Joseph's mother? Rachel. How does Rachel fit in the hierarchy of love that Jacob has to give? She's number one. She's number one. And it, as we read, Joseph is number one of the children. Benjamin was here. I know, always a little bit of wrestling match in your head of, well, Benjamin was actually the last one that she born. She died, but perhaps the fact that she died giving birth to him was a little bit of a stain on that relationship.
Yeah, but he sure was determined to hold on to Benjamin.
He was. Later, right? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Yeah, we got a ways to get before we get there, but yes, you're right. Benjamin and Joseph were the two sons from Rachel, the one he loved. And we also have a lot about that, the prayer and God opening the womb to bear Joseph. Let me just recount that. Chapter 30, verse 23 and 24. So she, being Rachel, conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may Yahweh give me another son, which we know later on happens to be Benjamin. And she died giving birth to him not too long ago in our study on Wednesday nights. So all that being said, Joseph is a younger of this group. Not the youngest, that's Benjamin. He's out in the field with those older brothers, so he's kind of serving the sons of the concubines, as they're called wives here, but he's serving them. That's all not without consequence. Now, what about this last part of the text? Let me read this part again, this last sentence of verse 2, and tell me if anybody has something different. And Joseph brought back an evil report about them to their father. Everybody's translation read basically the same way as that? A bad report, yeah. What is that saying? So, translators are a little bit mixed on this. Most conservative folk, most that I would lean towards have one view of it that I agree with. So, does anybody have an NIV in here? I'm not going to beat you up. Okay, in the NIV it reads, he brought their father a bad report about them, doesn't it?
Yes.
So it's more specific. You see, our translations, the other translations we read, aren't that specific. They said he brought a bad report or an evil report. The NIV says a bad report about them. And actually, I believe that is accurate in saying that the report that he brought his father was of these sons back to the father. An evil report about them. That the discussion there is, were they out there in the field saying bad things about their father? Were they out there complaining about something else? The way the Hebrew sentence structure is, and I'm not going to go through all of that. There's a lot of stuff you got to parse through to figure that out. But it boils down to this. It's probably best to understand it as a subjective genitive, so it means this, in the sense that Joseph reported to his father that they were slandering him. Now, you got to get into a whole lot of deep Hebrew sentence structure stuff, and I'm not going to drag y'all down that path, but that boils it down to that's what the sentence structure in the original language would sound like. So, we don't know what the slander is, we don't know what it was, but again, to Jim's point, that the way the NIV renders it makes it a little clearer that it says at least they were bringing a report about him. Let's move on. Now, Israel, stop. In the middle of this chapter, three verses in, we have Jacob called Jacob, and then we have him called Israel. Any idea? Let me finish reading it. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. Now, God had already called him Israel twice, right? He told him twice that would be your name, so that's not out of character. That's God has said you would be called Israel. Any thought on why we have this shift from verse 1 to 3 to shift into, or actually from verse 2 to 3? Because 2 said these are the generations of Jacob. Verse 3, it says now he's calling him Israel. It won't stick with that, by the way. We'll see it go back and forth throughout the text of Scripture, the remainder of Genesis when he's mentioned. Any thoughts there of why here it says Israel? And it's going to say it again further down in the text.
You're talking about the shift of this section of Genesis going to Joseph. It could be related to Joseph. We know where he goes and what all the happens. Right.
Yeah, but I think I know where you're going, and I think I agree with you there, brother. Where at this point, what's about to happen very soon, when Joseph is sent away, and the next dealings he'll have, he's the one who's going to preserve the nation. The fledgling, not even started, don't even have the land yet, nation. I think the writers, Moses is reading this to the Hebrew peoples. They're about to come back into the land. I think there's some purposeful meaning in that, in understanding you are Israel. And that transition starts to take place. So, yeah, I'm on that same path with you, brother. But going on, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made a varicolored tunic. Now, that's not usually a very appeasing thing to do in your own family, to say, well, this is the kid I love more than the rest of them. Pretty clear here what he says, and indicative of him giving him this varicolored or multicolored tunic. Does anybody, this translation, I think most modern English translations have transitioned to this varicolored or multicolored tunic. Does anybody say something else different right there in describing the tunic? What's that? Ornate robe. Yeah, so the word, the Hebrew phrase used there is used only one other place in the Old Testament. And that place is in 2 Samuel 13, 18, and 19. And it reads like this. Now she, this is speaking of the virgin daughters, now she had on a long-sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment, which was on her. She put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. So in 2 Samuel, the same Hebrew word is used, speaking of a very ornate, long, like a robe type thing, almost like a royal type garment. But Hebrew scholars don't argue that it was multicolored. So go figure that one out. I can't. But that's what Hebrew scholars will tell you.
They heard the song.
Yeah, the song. Yeah, the song.
So why does he say it's because of the son's of old age instead of the son of his favorite wife? And there's another son of his older age, and why is he the favorite over there?
The only thing I can think of about the distinction between Joseph and Benjamin from a human perspective, of course, we know sovereignly speaking of God, the plan and purpose was all this stuff that happened to Joseph. Yeah. But from a human standpoint, I can't help but think, first of all, he loved Rachel so much that in his old age, she gave birth to this child that they probably both prayed for so long to have a child between this union between them two, those two. So that special, right? And then Benjamin, quite frankly, if we're being human, this wife that he loved so much died giving birth to this child. It's a real long span, yeah. 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 Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But there's no words minced here, right? I mean, loved more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a varicolored tunic. So, whether it's this bright tunic, whether it's an ornate long robe, which probably is a combination of the two in some way, shape, or form, an ornate long robe that probably had multiple colors and jewels and stuff on it. However you want to mince it out, it definitely separated Joseph. It was more reason for his brothers to hate him. His father, no doubt, had favored Joseph this whole time. And then he gives him this thing. It's just another reason for them to hate their brother. Not that I'm justifying hating your brother. I'm just saying this will be more cause for them. Could have been. And maybe doing it where Joseph could hear because he's only 17 and they're quite a bit older than him. And what are you going to do about it, you know, type thing? I mean, we're talking about, we're reading between the lines a little bit here, but we understand human nature. It hasn't changed in all these years.
And what Joseph thought, what Israel thought Joseph was gone, didn't get that place.
Yep. He absolutely did.
When he thought Joseph wasn't there.
Absolutely. Judah moves into a little bit of a place of leadership and prominence, and we start to see it actually in this chapter, later on in this chapter, but not to the degree that Benjamin moved into. You're absolutely right. Verse 4, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him in peace. A couple things come to mind here. Something we haven't looked at in quite a while. Perhaps back even to the time when we were talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a comment we made has a little bit of impact here. I think when we talk about a mob mentality, when you've got all these 10 other brothers seeing all this and they're all feeling slandered, it's pretty easy for them all to team up on this other one. And the attitude of the brothers is one of animosity and discord. This is another indicator of the conflict and what's about to happen. This is just setting the stage for what's about to happen. Now we get into some real action to really start taking place as we move on. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, so they hated him even more. So in that culture, in that time period, in that part of the world, what kind of attention did they pay to dreams? Quite a bit. In multiple religions and multiple pagan rites and passages, dreams were, there was something to them in their mind. And in their culture, and no doubt Jacob had probably shared a couple of dreams that he had, in which God dealt with him too. Now, we know, hopefully, from this point forward, that Joseph's dreams and Joseph's being able to be an interpreter of dream is absolutely a gift of God, and we see that play out as dealing with some people in Egypt here pretty soon. I know that most of us know the story. I'm trying not to go too far forward because we know so much about Joseph. We know so much about what's coming. But it's important to know this is really where it starts, right? What's the book of Genesis? The book of beginnings. It's kind of beginnings of everything we're going to learn about Joseph later on. And now, we don't know. Maybe he'd had dreams before. We don't know that. Quite possibly. He seems to say it kind of in a way as it, he's not blown away by the fact that he had this dream, it didn't seem like to me, not in the context of what we're reading. Possibly he did. I don't want to put something in this text that's not there. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us about how God spoke long ago? Hebrews 1:1. The chapter started off that way. Well, I couldn't get it to pull up. But yeah, the God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and he has now spoke to us in his son, Jesus. The dream and its meaning turned out to be kind of this fifth straw that broke the camel's back, I think, for these brothers. Actually, the two dreams. But this is the start of really making it where they can't deal with it anymore. The brothers ended up hating him even more. Did y'all see that? So they hated him even more. And the way it's used here in the Hebrew, it's continuous, it's persistence, it's repetitive, it's heightening. It's not just a emotional flare-up. It's a deep-seated anger and vitriol for him, and it's continuing to grow and grow and grow and grow. Now, I'm trying to figure out where to interject this. Let's read verse 6 and 7. And he said to them, let me stop for a second. Did his brother say, hey, Joseph, tell us about this dream? He didn't say he did, didn't say they didn't, but he's going to tell them about it. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. Indeed, behold, these are a lot of words saying, listen, listen, listen. We were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, this is the first dream. The second dream isn't going to make things any better for them. Behold, some kind of form, three times it's something, listen, pay attention, et cetera, et cetera. He's the 17-year-old. They're all older than him. Now, what is binding sheaves in the field? We need to start there probably. What's going on there? Probably wheat fields, yeah. Yeah, a grain that y'all all probably seen the pictures before of some kind of grain that's bundled together and kind of stands up. You know, it can also be used when you talk about like the way you used to keep arrows or gathering tools together, but sheaves in the field would mean they're bundling up, right? They're raising animals and livestock, and they're traveling and moving them from place to place, but just like farmers today, if you're raising cattle or something, you're moving from field to field, but if you can bale hay, you're going to bale hay and put it up to try to use it. That's kind of what's going on. And so these, picture those sheaves, and as you're doing them and as you're going, you're doing them and dropping them on the ground, and eventually they stack them all up together, right, and bundle them together. But as you're doing it, you make them and laying them down. His dream is saying that they've all done this. His sheaf stands straight up. The bundle he made, he put together, stands straight up. And all their bundles start bowing down to the one in the middle. That's the picture that you need to have in your mind, because that's what he's describing to them. We might not all grasp that fully because we're not living in that world. We're not gathering up, sheaving together wheat or anything like that, some kind of small grain. But, brother, you got something?
You take this point down the road to him providing for his family.
100%. So, allegorical in nature, is pointing towards the end of this book, the end of Genesis, when his family's starving. And Joseph has been preparing the whole nation and more than what they need in Egypt. And so when they're going to come to him, before they know who he is, they bow to him to get this food. This dream is pointing to that yet future event. Yes, absolutely, I believe that. Then his brother said to him, let me stop for a second. Since you brought that up, brother, Joseph had no idea that that's what it was pointing to, right? I mean, let me tell you this dream. We had no indication he knew what it was pointing to. Let me move on. Then his brother said to him, are you really going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, I don't know where this hate meter is, and they're, but I mean, it just keeps going higher and higher and higher. What is their take on all this? They don't like it, obviously. I mean, the older serving the younger. Did you really dream this? Are you trying to just, dad likes you best? Are you trying to pull one over? I mean,
jealousy.
I mean, jealousy and hatred run pretty much well neck and neck. When you got one, you're going to have the other one.
Translation. I know it's been translated several times, but Joseph's statement, you could almost believe that he wasn't intending to stick his finger in there.
That's the question I'm going to bring up before we get done, brother, because the next, when we get to the next dream, there's something that's said there that makes you wonder.
A little closer.
It's a little closer, but again, I don't know if y'all caught what Brother Roy said. He said that it doesn't seem like here. It's not like Joseph's pointing, you know, poking his finger in their eye or poking his finger in their chest. Like, I don't see any of that. We don't see it in Joseph's character going forward either. Now, a traumatic event's about to happen to him that could humble him anyway, but we're going to get to that soon enough for probably next Wednesday, but most of us know it's coming. So, strong spoken reaction. Notice they say twice, are you really going to reign over it? There was no doubt in their mind what he was saying, this dream was saying. They, of course, didn't understand what was said earlier, but Brother James, that, and Joseph didn't either. But they understood that he was saying that he's going to rule over them, or they're going to all bow to him at least. Because they say it twice. You really going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? I mean, they're saying the same thing, but being more emphatic of, you really going to do this? So this is the third time the word hated has been used in this passage to describe their feelings toward Joseph. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 8. So this intensity is growing. His dreams and his words. Now you notice there, dreams is plural. Maybe he's already had some other dreams that the Spirit didn't give to us to reveal to us. It's possible. They got pretty angry about this one pretty quick. Now they already hated him, so they didn't need a whole lot of a push in that direction either. And the dream saying they're going to bow down to him is, again, so there's no need of interpretation. It's quite obvious. The lack of an interpreter kind of contrasts the dreams of the Egyptians later, does it not? When they had a dream, they had to bring somebody in to interpret them. We'll see that when we get to chapter 40 and beyond.
Verse 5 and 6 would be two different dreams.
I don't think so, because there's a separation of the next dream that's laid out for. We probably could consider that if it wasn't for the fact that this next dream, it is separated, and specifically we know it's two dreams there. He may have had other dreams that he had spoken to him that something had happened. Not to this degree, I don't think, but, or it could be the writer Moses saying dreams, plural here, because there's about to be more than one dream. We're kind of interjecting our own thoughts there to try to determine it, because we know he has multiple dreams. We just don't know if he had any before this one that he shared with them. But anyway, we're interjecting into the text there, and I don't want to do that. Verse 10. And he recounted it to his father. I'm sorry, verse 9. Then he had still another dream and recounted it to his brothers and said, behold, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Okay. So not just you guys are going to bow, but this is sun and moon and star. I mean, I don't know if it looks like they have a sun bowing down to you. The picture in my mind is that old cartoon character with the sun with the feet, you know, that's kind of.
Yeah, he doesn't. But also, he doesn't have a representation of himself in this dream, like he did with sheep in the other dream.
Correct. Well, it says they bowed down to him, though.
Yeah, but I mean, he's like just a person.
Right. There's no. Yeah.
Like the whole world bows down.
I mean, that's the way they probably would have interpreted it, for sure. The sun and the moon and the stars, even beyond the world, really. what we can see.
You said 11 stars.
The 11 stars would be specifically talking about them again. That's them again.
That's the fingers in the eye.
That is, yeah. Yeah. So the second dream theme is the same as the first. It extends it. Sun and moon. We're about to see.
The sun was
Pharaoh. Sun's his father. Look at verse 10. And he recounted it to his father and to his brother. So that, people want to say that's a poking eye right there, because it tells it to his brothers again. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "Why is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers really come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Then we're going to get to that too. So Jacob, Israel, took it to mean the sun and the moon, meaning father and mother, and then the 11 stars being the brothers. Now, this is the point, to go back to what Brother Roy asked a minute ago. Or not really ask. He made a statement. He said it didn't look like he was poking them in the eye. Well, he tells his brothers about this dream. And then Dad comes around and he tells it again. He recounts it to his father and his brothers. So this is a place to pause and say, is it possible that Joseph was, to use Roy's term, poking his brothers in the eyes about this? Yeah, I tend to think it doesn't. Some more liberal commentators have tried to say that it does. It shows a character flaw. Joseph's got plenty of character flaws, okay? I don't think this is one of them. But even if it was, even if there was a little bit of pride in him, which is very possible, very, very possible, what his brothers are about to do to him would squash a lot of that pretty quickly. And then what's going to happen to him when he first gets to Egypt would squash, take the rest of it out of him. So it is possible. Do you have something, brother? She is dead. So that poses a problem, doesn't it? A problem you might not know if we hadn't been walking through Scripture as we have been, but we know Rachel's dead. Benjamin, she died. We've already said half a dozen times tonight already that she died giving birth to Benjamin. So, some would say the dream sequence is earlier in the story. I don't go with that. Because it specifically tells us about his age. The ages don't line up. Verse 9, 11 stars represents how many brothers? If Benjamin hadn't been born yet, there'd only be 10 stars. Joseph was brother, was the 11th one. Benjamin was born, which means Rachel's dead. You can't go with that. This was a dream from earlier on because of that very fact alone. I don't think he would just count one of them, though. Because they're about to come into the scene here in a little bit, and it says sisters, plural. I think we're specifically dealing with the founding of the nation of Israel too, so it's focused on those tribal heads, for lack of a better term. So, many commentators would say that the reference is probably to one of the other wives of Jacob who took over the role. Benjamin was young. I mean, Benjamin was an infant. Joseph was still fairly young. Maybe. That's not the one I think it was. Again, I'm interjecting my thought into what the scripture does not say this. But here's what I think. I think probably Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Rachel's handmaiden. And the fact that Joseph was with them in the fields, one of those two boys, and then the other servant. Again, I'm purely speculative in that statement.
What that looked like, and did they have four mothers? I mean, obviously they had one mother,
right.
but as they grew older, were they dealing with all the mothers?
Well, we saw in the event when they went to Shechem, right, the brothers of certain mothers teamed up.
Yeah.
And we're about to see a little bit of it here in just a minute, too, where Reuben kind of goes out on an island by himself. And he's the oldest, but he's also the child of Leah. So I think obviously there have been some differences. I don't know that it seems like all of them are in this one bucket, the boys anyway, except for Joseph. I mean, that's what the text looks like to me, that they're all over here. There may have been a little bit of favoritism to Benjamin early, but I think there was probably an arm's length with Benjamin because of the death of Rachel. We see that in common culture today with men or that lose their wives in childbirth. Sometimes that's a real struggle for them with that child. We don't see it often, but you can look online and you'll find plenty of stories that of it's a struggle. You know? Verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Let me back up. There's something else we should have covered in verse 10. Because we didn't really cover the fact that Joseph said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I, and we got so focused on the mother part, which rightfully so, we need to figure that part out. I and your mother and your brothers will really come to bow down before you? Israel, Jacob, it isn't so easy for him to swallow either, right? I mean, like he said, Joseph was born in his old age. Joseph's 17 now. Jacob's an old man. We're going to come and bow down to you? I mean, you know, I don't want to put words into Jacob's mouth, but I love you, but we're not going to... This is not the way it... This is not the natural order. Yeah, that coat. Take that coat away from you. Verse 11. And his brothers were jealous for him, but his father kept the saying in mind. What does that mean there at the end? Joseph has had dreams inspired by God, and Joseph has had dreams in which God came to him in a dream, directly.
He's up. He's not just going to throw it aside. He's, I don't like it, but I'm thinking
about
it. Yeah. Must have been pretty close. He was dead then to think that the dream would come true. You know,
what's that? Start that again. I'm sorry.
When he thought Joseph was dead, that added a little bit of complexity to how that could have been actually fulfilled.
That's another layer for us to think about before we get into the chapter, for sure, isn't it? Because, yeah, how can... Maybe at this point you dismiss the dream.
Yeah, but I mean, it was part of the complexity of the whole thing.
Sure.
It gave something to hang on to.
Well, the one thing about this dream made Joseph, what we call the tunics or whatever, that had meaning to it.
Yep.
That was more or less him saying, his son is going to be over the rest of the Then when the second dream, he's kind of caught off guard. Even I ain't going to be under. But go back, Jacob, he wasn't the eldest either, was he?
Right. So, he just had one to contend with, not 11, though. But, yeah.
So by making that coat, he didn't help Joseph out much either. Right?
He didn't help Joseph out. And I know you would agree with this, but it was definitely part of the plan and purpose of God, what is going to happen. So I guess it bears a question then. We know from a human standpoint of the love he had for Joseph. Billy's point about giving him this coat, put a bullseye on him, and thought raising him up higher. And do we have any thought? Again, we got to be careful here. We're treading into an arena that we don't need to tread into potentially, but was there anything that Jacob had seen or thought or that Joseph is of higher authority or potentially going to be of any higher authority, or is it just simply, I love him the best?
Well, did he trust the reports that Joseph
was making? That's what's about to happen next. So he sends him out in the field to go get the reports. It was like he's preparing him, even though he's the 11th son of 12, he's preparing him to be the head of the family. We don't see all that here just yet.
That implies that he might have been asking for it back at the beginning of this passage. He actually sent them to check on the brothers. You know, if that was a pattern that he got established.
Possibly, yeah.
This kind of sums up the difficulties a person has in leadership positions. boss gives you something more than everyone else, and you're a target.
No. Pizza parties cure everything. We teach that in Leadership 101. What are you talking about? That's what we got when we were kids, so we think we can just carry that all the way up until we retire from work someday. A pizza party fixes everything. If you throw in some ice cream, then... So, Jacob keeps it, guards it. Y'all's translation might say keep or guard and was mindful of it, something like that. This is kind of a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. We see it like in 1 Chronicles 29:18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and prepare their heart for you. Proverbs 4:21. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. There, speaking of heart, memory, in mind, there's a reminder. So what have we not seen in this text? Whose name have we not read in this text? And by extension, whose name will we not read in this entire chapter? Somebody say something over here. Benjamin isn't. I'm talking a little bit in higher authority.
Yahweh.
Yahweh, the Lord, God. His hands are at work in every bit of it, of course. It's not just a human drama what's going on. That this hatred of his brother leads to what eventually... So I guess I'll put a little teaser in there for what's to come if you haven't ever read the rest of this chapter. But he's soon going to be thrown into... They want to kill him. Pretty shortly after this, they want to kill him. He actually ends up getting sold into slavery to some Ishmaelites, Midianites that are coming through and goes down to Egypt. But all this was prepared by the sovereign hand of God for what's to come to protect, prepare, and prevail his people in fulfillment of the covenant that's given to them. It actually eventually leads to the Exodus because all the people get down there. I mean, all these events that are starting here in the Genesis 37 lead to so many of these other things that are coming for the nation. All the way back to the promise of God in Genesis 15. This also points out that God uses man's sinful ways and their deceitfulness to bring about his own good purposes. All events in heaven, above the earth, under the earth, what has come to pass, what's happening today, what's yet to come to pass, all are going to unfold according to his sovereign will. He's sovereign. We can't put a cap on what sovereignty means. Sovereignty means he is sovereign. He is the ruler. Any other thoughts on this text? Because we really can't jump into the rest of it without going deep into what's going to happen next. This is a good stopping point.
Other scriptures that work with that idiom, keeping it in mind, I think it even married it to the nativity.
Married to what?
Yeah,
all the things that were going on for young Mary, yeah. Pondered them and kept them in her heart. Yeah, that's a good place to connect to for sure. Any other thoughts? We're just getting started with this part of the story. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time you've given to us. We thank you for giving us such detail about the events as they unfolded. Lord, that you inspired Moses to write it down. We would have it for in perpetuity. Be able to reference it, be able to study it, be able to look at it, be able to understand a couple of strong points. Human nature has not changed, but more greater than that is the fact that you do not change. That your sovereign will is at work in the midst of all these events that we've read and all the events yet to come, and that you gave to Joseph these dreams. It's the only explanation we can have because of their fulfillment later on. So God, we lift you up as most high. We love you. We adore you. Lord, let us seek your face. And anyone that we know that we come in contact with that does not know the Lord, that does not know you, that you would give us the words to speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I've been holding y'all hostage and late, I think a lot lately, so I'm not going to do that.